Good morning. The reading this morning is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. If you'd like to follow it on the Bible, in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 10. It's not on the screen. So, the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, beginning to read at the first verse. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Robert. My word, this is exciting. What is, you might be thinking? Well, the start of Advent, a new season, the expectancy, the journey. The message in this passage is very exciting, I think. And my talking to you, or maybe that's not your feeling. Why am I preaching rather than just leading the prayers as I often do? Well, George asked me if I would like to talk to you on one of the Advent themes, and as I felt that I've been prompted in this direction for a while, I said yes. So please do disagree with any of my thoughts. Tell me what you like or dislike about my presentation, and it would be very helpful, and I'd love to stimulate some discussion. I must say, I find all passages of scripture really exciting. The idea that they've been handed down by the oral tradition and discussed and understood and finally written down and then translated and then retranslated. And when we start to read the Bible, whenever that might be in our lives, we become part of that interpretive community and are revealing new truths and understanding the scripture afresh. So when we read a familiar passage like this one, we might at first react in the same way that we might do when we hear that John and Margaret Parker's walk next week is the same one that we did with a friend last week. And in fact, we've done it quite a few times already. But we set off on that walk with great expectation of something new. and a guarantee that you always do. It might be in a different light, it might be in different company, it might be taking a little detour path up a rocky knoll and seeing a different view. It might even be taking the wrong turning. So let's start this morning with great expectation. As the first verse in the John Bell song, Advent Candles, says, the first is for God's promise to put the wrong things right and bring to earth's darkness the hope of love and light. So with that candle burning, let's just pray for a moment before we start. Dear Father, we thank you for the riches of your word in Scripture, rich in meaning, rich in wisdom, rich in experience. As we unpack this short passage together, may my words be helpful, but by your Spirit, inspire each of us in different ways, according to your will. Amen. Now, I've never preached before, and if there's anyone new to St. Thomas's or this service, please don't leave just yet. I have been a vet for the last 35 years. Well, maybe that doesn't help you, but I was reflecting that perhaps unravelling the problem of an animal with a bit of a story might help us unravelling the message in our passage of Scripture. You see, if you're faced with a rather large, hairy, unkempt dog, with a nasty cough and weight loss, you need to approach it carefully, especially if it's giving you a bit of an eye. Approach it carefully and systematically in this sort of way. And I think Ray's going to pop a little plan up for us. So you need to approach it in this way, and we always start with a good history. So that's the background to the story. Second, you need a thorough examination so as not to miss anything, because sometimes small things, little words, can be very important. Third, we need to make an informed diagnosis. Say what we think's going on. And fourthly, advise on treatment for today and a plan for the future. All in 10 minutes in the veterinary consultation room. I always overrun. When someone's paying, they love a 25-minute consultation. It's just the others waiting outside who you have to pacify. But hopefully that won't be necessary this morning. So, George, just sort of put your hand on it. So let's start by having a look at the history. Firstly, let's have a look at the history. I find this very important, and it's very easy to dive into a passage, dive into an examination without a careful background history, and it can be very misleading. Just one last comment on the veterinary thing. You know, with our dog, you sometimes say to the owners of the dog with a cough, well, how long's it had the cough? And the couple there with the dog sort of, without looking at you, but looking at each other, say, a week or two? So you say, okay, so it had a cough a week or two. So was it coughing in August? Well, a little bit of a cough. Okay, right, so it was coughing in August. What about last Christmas? Was it coughing then? Oh, no, it wasn't coughing at Christmas. No, maybe Easter. Okay, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. That's 7 months. So what started off as 1 to 2 week cough is actually 7 months. So it's quite important to sort of delve in and find out what we've got going on. We can see, what I'd like you to do, if you have got access to a Bible, is just pick up your Bibles, if you could, and turn to page 10, and there on page 10 is the little passage that Robert read us so well, and there it is. And we can see that it's one small part of a very long story. And so what I think is important is to know, where does this passage fit in? Well, it's on page 10 out of 960, so that sort of tells us a bit where it is. But it is helpful to put it into the context of God's big picture. And one way to look at where it comes is, where does it come as part of God's unfolding plan to restore his kingdom. Because the kingdom's really important. We could look at dates. We could say, well, this story is around 2000 BC. Or we could look at the book headings, where it's Genesis. But no, if we look at it as where it comes as in God's unfolding plan to restore his kingdom, is what we'll do. I remember when George first came to St. Thomas's, he was giving a sermon and asking us, what did Jesus say most, talk most about when he was preaching? And we gave answers such as love, God, the Holy Spirit, sin. And in fact, it was the kingdom of God. So if we look at this as God's plan to restore his kingdom, we can break it down like this. So there should be the pattern of the kingdom slide, please. Oh, there it is. Lovely. That's the one. Yep. So we can break it down like this. There we go. So we start with the pattern of the kingdom. So the pattern is what you expect something to do, to be. A knitting pattern, a pattern or a plan for a model boat. And that's the pattern that God established in the Garden of Eden with his creation, what he wanted the kingdom to be. Then came the perished kingdom, spanning many years after Adam and Eve's mistake, the perished kingdom. And then after that, eventually we started again with the promised kingdom. After God's first promise to Noah, then came the second promise to Abraham. And that's where we are with that yellow arrow. So that sort of sets it. After that is the partial kingdom, as we learn in Exodus, Judges, Kings, etc. And that led on to the prophesied kingdom, where the prophets were then speaking forward into the future. Isaiah, we had the kingdom splitting into Judah and Israel, the exile to Babylon, and the prophets were busy at work. And next week, we've got the prophecy in Isaiah, the second part of the promise, so don't miss that. And then, in the New Testament, the present kingdom, you notice they're all P's, just to help you remember them this afternoon, the present kingdom, where Jesus comes to establish the kingdom here and now. And then where are we? Well, we're in the proclaimed kingdom. Jesus has gone, and until he comes again, we're proclaiming the good news, and we're proclaiming it, thinking ahead to the perfected kingdom, as we read in Revelation. So we can see where we are. In the first 10 pages of this blockbuster, God creates the world, humanity rebels against God's kingdom in Eden, Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel, Noah survives the flood. Have a read of it sometime. It's a lot happens in these first 10 pages. Right, so we've had a good history. So now let's do a good examination of the piece, the second part. So as I said, sometimes the smallest things can be important. So I think it's good to check out any little issues that trouble us in the passage. And after careful reading a few times, I came up with a few of these small points. First of all, the Lord said to Abraham. Now this is something that used to bother me when people said to me that the Lord had spoken to them. I couldn't quite understand how this happened, to be honest. He didn't seem to speak to me as I imagined that happening. In fact, it says here, the Lord had said to Abraham, which maybe implies a gradual realization or a prompting over a period of time, which I think is how God speaks to me or has done so far. The second little thing I noticed was this reference to the great tree of Moreh, or the oak of Moreh in the NIV. A small point, but I think that mentioning this tree sort of roots us in place, as it were, makes the story real, probably very important in the desert. And it is mentioned again in Genesis 35 and Joshua and Judges. Another little line that I thought was worth a mention is, to your offspring will I give this land. The present consequences of this verse trouble me, and it's not something to discuss now at all, but neither perhaps should we just read it aloud and not comment or just move on because of the suffering caused by the interpretation of this and subsequent verses of scripture in Israel and Palestine are devastating. So it's just something to think about rather than just shoving under the carpet. The name Abram and not Abraham, is it not Abraham? Well, as the mark of God's promise, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He said, I've got to change your name to Abraham. That was the easy bit. He then told Abram to go and get circumscribed. Not so easy and rather painful. That was real obedience. Four verses of our passage describe Abram's journey, so we need a map. Where was he going? And we can see there that he was travelling a long way from present-day Iraq through Syria and down into Israel. And the next map, please, Ray. Yeah, lovely. We can see that his brother Haran was born and died in Ur, right down there. Abraham was probably born there as well. Abraham set out from Haran with his father Terah and Abraham's wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. And they travelled about 600 miles up to Haran alongside the Euphrates. And then down from Haran to Canaan, another 400 miles. And he would pass through Aleppo, that tragic city, where tradition has it that Abraham stood on the hill in the city's centre to enjoy the view and milk his sheep. And that story is part of Jewish and Islamic and Christian history. And that history is being destroyed as we speak. And then he travelled down through Damascus into Shechem. So, after considering these little points, let's have a look at the meat of the passage. God's word to Abraham starts with a command. Leave your native country, your people, sever your ties, even the deep family ties that were the most important thing in the ancient world. Go. And then comes the promise, and that's the title of this talk, The Promise Part 1. So what does God promise Abraham? Well, he promises him a land that I will show you. He promises that Abraham will be made into a great nation, noting in chapter 11, verse 30, now Sarah was barren and she had no children. But God promises that Abraham will be made into a great nation. Thirdly, Abraham will be blessed, and that blessing would include fertility, life, success, well-being, and a good name. And this is mentioned in the NIV, I will make your name great. And here I think it says, I will make you famous. And we can compare this with the tower builders of Babel in chapter 11, the chapter just before this, where they say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. So their rather self-centered strategy leads to confusion and scattering. Here, God is gifting Abraham with a great name. He will be blessed, but not his enemies. And the fourth part of the promise, most importantly, God promises to Abraham that through him and Sarah, all families on earth will be blessed. Right, so God's selection of this particular family does not mean abandoning concern for other nations. God's chosen people rarely exist in isolation. They're called to a much wider mission to care for and bless all humanity. In response to the command, leave, and the promises we've just talked about, Abraham is obedient. So Abraham departed, and when he arrives at each point, he pitches his tent and builds an altar. So what does the history and the examination lead us to conclude? What is our diagnosis? Well, we can conclude that, first of all, God is faithful to his promises. We've heard the promises, and we know they came true, because we can see what happened next. Secondly, God works through ordinary people. There was nothing particularly special about Abraham. It was all God's work. And he chose a childless couple, just to emphasize that point. Thirdly, obedience is the key. Trust is the thing. Abraham didn't have a Bible with him to help him. We know of God's further promises to Moses and the new covenant in Jesus. Abraham just had to trust. And fourthly and finally, our passage shows that Abraham and Sarah start on a journey. They move on, leaving behind the old life and looking forward to a future that they can't yet see. In fact, much later on in Hebrews, faith is defined as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Abraham is mentioned 3 times in Hebrews as an example of faith, leaving his home, he and Sarah having a child when he was good as dead, quite a way with words, the writer of Hebrews, and being willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. So 3 examples of Abraham's faith. So just to recap then, we've taken a good look at the history and context and seen where this little passage fits in to the whole of God's big plan. We've performed a careful examination, and we've seen and examined and diagnosed examples of God's faithfulness, his working with ordinary people, God using obedience and trust as we move on. So we're now going to move on. It's at this point in the veterinary context that some clients are saying, okay, well, this is all very well, but just tell us, can't you, what you're going to do about it? You know, what's the treatment? We don't want to hear all that. And to some extent, they're right. This is the bit we need to listen to. But explaining the history, the examination, the diagnosis surely helps us to take the medicine and change our lifestyle more easily. So what are we going to do? What is the treatment and the plan going forward from this passage? What pill do we have to swallow? Firstly, Abraham was to be a blessing to all people. Through Jesus, we have been blessed. So now we need to go and be a blessing too. George wouldn't be too happy if we all set off on 400-mile journeys next week. So we're not all asked to do that. How then? Well, secondly, Abraham set off on a journey of total trust, and we can move on too, whatever our age. It seems we can trust God. We have his promises, his covenants to hold with us. Noah and the rainbow, Abraham and circumcision, Moses and the Sabbath, and the new covenant in Jesus. So we have those promises. We can move off in trust. What me? Well, God has a long history of reaching out to men and women of all ages, all backgrounds, to ask something of them. And that's us. What this something is may vary for each of us. It might be a task, a change in behaviour, an openness to a new possibility. As George summed up for us, the teaching that the children in the holiday club received at half term was, listen to God, be bold, and give what you have. And finally, we are called, like Abraham, to move on. And it's a great privilege to be part of a church at St. Thomas's that is active and moving in so many different directions. A great inspiration. But we are called to keep walking. God will show us the way, not map out the path. So are we willing to make the road by walking? And along the way, stop and thank God at our altars, whatever they may be, in church, at home, outdoors, whether we think those things that have happened have worked out or not, because we don't quite know yet how we fit into that big story. And there's just a summary slide, Ray. So let's go and be a blessing. Yes, you and me, just little us, by moving on from where we are, and God will show us. Your kingdom will come. A final thought. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is what you should pray, said Jesus. This is what one way of considering the Bible is all about. And this is what we are here on earth to do. We've read this great story, and we have our place too in this story. Each of us will play an important part in this drama. That's the really exciting thing. They may be small, it will be ongoing, they are important. And together we can make a difference all over the world. And at this time, in this rapidly changing world of dark deeds and blurring of the truth and blatant injustice, we have a greater chance than ever of offering another way. Greater chance than ever of being distinctive, and a greater chance than ever of shining like stars in the universe. Rowan Williams said, "It's sad when we as Christians reach a point of saying, well, that's it, I've done my growing, I'm comfortable with this." Yes, it's important to find a way of praying, speaking, singing, worshipping that we are comfortable with, that we can live with, but we must be careful of not confusing that with settling down with something that won't stretch or challenge us. So when we have our times of prayer, worship, whether singing, fellowship with other Christians, going for a walk, whatever, that time with God, do we expect, have we the expectation that at the end of that time, there'll be a little bit more of me at the end? That's not a selfish me, but the true me created in God's image. Or another way of looking at it, will God have cleared away some of the clutter during that time and created a little more space for his life so that we can go and be a blessing by moving on from where we are? Let's hope so. It's a promise. Amen.